Will you bow for a moment of prayer? Father, we come before you and we thank you. We thank you that we can open up your word and we can read it in our own language. We thank you that we can read it publicly. We thank you that we can read it in the comfort of this sanctuary. God, you're so faithful to us. And so we do just want to pause and say thank you. Lord, we thank you that we have your word and in it we discover all things that pertain to life and godliness. We thank you that we have your word and in it we discover the great truth of your love for us, that you would give your son Jesus to die for us. Lord, we pray tonight as your word is open, as we work through this section of scripture, we pray, God, that you would use the preaching and the teaching of your truth to change our lives. We ask, Father, that you would do a work by your Spirit as you see fit in our lives, that we would be better followers of Jesus. And Lord, we ask that you would draw any unto yourself that do not know you, that they would come to forgiveness, that they would come to life, that they would come to mercy, that they would come to grace in trusting in your Son tonight. We thank you for David. We thank you for his example. We thank you for how you used him and the truth you want to teach us through his life in this section. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. When high expectations meet reality. I remember for me, when my high expectations met reality, I remember the date. It was March 13th, 2007. I had these high expectations because on March 13th, 2007, I became a dad for the very first time. I had these high expectations of becoming a father, going through the process of our baby girl, Addie, being born. I mean, I saw it on TV. You go in and you come out with a baby. I've seen it on TV. All of a sudden, the he, the who, the oh, and there is a perfectly clean, brand new baby smiling at mom. I had some high expectations. We had gone through the Lamaze classes. I had learned everything. I had it down. It's hun. We're in front of the hospital there at Victor Valley Hospital. I looked at her. She looked at me and I said, we're going to walk out with a baby, with a human. Hun, we're going to go in there. You're going to go hee hee hoo. She's going to come out and go wah. And we're going to be parents and we're going to pack it up. And maybe we'll swing by El Pollo Loco on the way home and we'll have a great evening together. High expectations. I had heard from others about delivery and the moment their child was born, the most amazing moment of their life. I heard the descriptions that caused my expectation to move up. Chris, you do not understand that moment when your child, who has been developing in your wife's womb for the last 9 months, all you want to do is see her and you cannot wait. And that moment when your child comes forth and takes that first breath of air and you hear that cry, it is the most amazing thing in all the world. And I was there for the whole thing, and amazing is not the first word that comes to my mind when reality set in. Matter of fact, I don't even know if I really had a first word. It was more like, whoa, am I going to keep El Pollo Loco down? Because reality came. I had that high expectations. I was going to take beautiful little Addie home that was going to be perfect in everything that she did. And I'd even seen babies. I'd seen babies in the diaper commercials. High expectations. Isn't that just so cute? The little soft-skinned child crawling on the floor with that little Pampers diapers. It's like, hon, they look so cute. We should get Pampers. Just look at that. That's just awesome. And then I found out what goes inside of those Pampers. Reality. Death fits inside of those Pampers. High expectations met reality. I'm certain that each and every one of you in here tonight have had those moments in your life where you had certain expectations. You thought something was going to go a certain way and you were excited. You couldn't wait. You counted it down. You looked forward to it. You waited for the phone call where all of those expectations would then become reality. But before you know it, reality came in, and it came in like a steamroller over your expectations. You know, we've all had that moment being human. You think in that moment, the high expectations, you're in a relationship. And you think, man, this is the one. This is the one. She is it. He is it. I mean, you even did like the eHarmony full like survey deal. And you have all these points of match. And you're like, she is it. He is it. And then you met him. And it was like, no. There was that high expectation in the relationship. The high expectation in a career, that can come. You spend all of that time in schooling, all of that time preparing. You're told over and over again, you will make a good living, this will work out. And you get your degree and your expectations are high. And then 6 months later, your degree has gotten you barista status at Starbucks. You're like, man, I owe a lot of money in loans for making $4 lattes. High expectations meeting reality. There could even be the expectations that can be high in going for a doctor visit, but reality is different. There can be high expectations that your offer will be accepted as you look forward to becoming a homeowner for the first time, but reality steamrolls it. Often we can kind of sum it up this way: the expectation that God is going to do your will. Did you hear that? The expectation that God is going to do your will. A lot of times these high expectations, you'll meet reality like a brick wall when it is our will that we want done instead of the high expectation, God, I want your will to be done. And if you have ever been in a place like that where your expectations in reality are not jiving, they don't seem to be getting along, there is a great set of principles here in the life of David in 2 Samuel chapter 2. There is a great way to respond to my high expectations meeting reality as we look at the life of David, particularly how he acts and how he behaves in 2 Samuel chapter 2. Notice how it starts to kind of pick up the high expectations meeting reality. It says in verse 1, it happened after this. It happened after this. What was it that happened after this? It was at the end of 1 Samuel into the first chapter of 2 Samuel. After this is Saul, who was king over Israel, the very first king of all Israel, has died. He has finally passed away. He has finally moved out of off the scene. Saul was this man that was anointed king of Israel, but over the course of time and the way he lived his life in rejection to God's truth and in disobedience, God himself had disavowed or rejected Saul as king, but Saul was still on the throne. Well, while Saul was still on the throne, God sent his prophet Samuel to the house of Jesse, where a young man by the name of David was anointed the next king of Israel. David has gone for an extended period of time in his life with the secret anointing of God that he was the next king of Israel. But while he knew this truth from God himself, Saul was still physically on the throne of Israel. But after these things, Saul is now gone. David did not take Saul's life. Through a course of events in war, Saul is now dead. David has the promise of 1 Samuel 16 that he is anointed king of all Israel. All of those expectations are coming up. I am the next king. The king, or the throne in Israel is now empty. God has moved Saul on. David knows that he's next. But reality comes in and things don't go as planned. Things are a little different than I would imagine David expected it would be. But notice how David protects himself as he meets reality. He first, and the first thing for us to navigate our expectations with reality is this: we must be seeking the Lord. David gets word that Saul is gone. The throne is empty. He knows the promise back from 1 Samuel 16. It all seems to be lining up. It's like this is his moment to own it. And what do we see him do? He seeks the Lord. He manages to pull back all of his emotions, all of his feelings, all of his thoughts of, okay, this is it. And finally get the moment. I'm going to give them the weekend to mourn over Saul. And then I'm getting on the white horse. I'm riding in and I'm saying, hello, my people. No, notice what David does. It says, verse 1, it happened after this that David inquired of the Lord. Do you see that in verse 1? That David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go up to any of the cities of Judah? And the Lord said to him, go up. And David said, where shall I go up? And he said, to Hebron. So David went up there. Look at this important truth, that when high expectations meet reality, there is some insulation and some protection if you seek the Lord in everything you do. Where it says there in verse 1 that David inquired of the Lord, it means to ask permission or to seek, to beg, to really put the request in. Understand it. Remember, he knows he's anointed king. He's held on to this likely since he was a teenager. He knew that God was going to bring it about. He knew he was going to replace Saul. Saul is now gone. But what does he do? He comes and he inquires of the Lord. He asks permission to move. It's kind of like those of you that have asked permission for vacation. You put in your request, you send the email off to your supervisor, you fill out the form, and then you wait, right? It's like, okay, am I going to be able to have this week off? Am I going to be able to make it? Do I have enough seniority for my bid, for my time off to be granted? And there's just, you ask that permission and then you wait. That's where David's at. He's at that waiting point of, God, do you want me to move? And look at how he seeks the Lord and how he asks of him. You see in verse 1 that he sought openly. You must observe how David starts in seeking the Lord. He kind of comes in and he's very open. He's very broad. He's very general as he asks the Lord. He says, shall I go up to any of the cities of Judah? He's been in Ziklag. He's now asking, hey, should I move anywhere near the people? Should I make any move? And look in verse 1. Any of the cities of Judah, he is open to any place, anywhere God wants him to go. He is willing to trust God in a very general way before he gets to the specifics. In other words, for us seeking the Lord, so many times we want specifics when God desires us to trust him with the general. Right? It's like, hey, I just want to know, God, you tell me specifically what to do and I will do it. Like, you lay it out, you know, I'm a little tired, give me a nap, a little dream, you tell me what to do, I'll make it happen. But notice with David here, as reality sets in, he's seeking the Lord in a very broad way. I give you the general, I give you it all. God, I just want to know, should I move? It's a seeking the Lord that is active in every step of the process instead of seeking the Lord just simply to give you the hoops to jump through. When he says any of the cities of Judah, it's like, God, I just want to know, should I move? Let's start there. Then after there, notice he follows up as he's openly, he gives this complete rule as he goes in and asks where. Understand that when you come and seek the Lord like David, hey, any of the cities, go up, it gives God complete rule. He gives the Lord his desires. Have you sought the Lord? God, I give you my desires. Lord, I give you my days. Lord, I give you my relationships. It really is this truth of Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. And in verse 6, and acknowledge him in all your ways, and he will make your path straight. That's where David's at. He comes in with the general. But then, look at this, he moves to the specific. Seeking the Lord is God anything, anywhere, anytime. As God begins to lead, he then goes to the second step. Is there a specific place I should go? Verse 1, it happened after this that David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go up to any of the cities of Judah? And he said, go up. And David said, look at this, where shall I go up? And he said, to Hebron. You see where he has moved from the general, God, I give it all. But then as God says it's time to move, he then asks God, what specific steps should I make? And God gives him the place of Hebron. You know, David will follow this up in the Psalms. In Psalms 25, verse 4 through 5, he writes, "Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Guide me in your truth and teach me. For you are God my Savior, and my hope is in you all day long." He's living this out. Should I go? Where should I go? He moves from the general to the specific, seeking God and giving God complete rule as his expectations meet reality. We find in Scripture people that come to that point of asking God or are given specific things from the Lord. I mean, think of it. Jonah was given specific direction from the Lord. Go to Nineveh. He was told specifically what to do. That happens. Jonah couldn't trust God with that specifics, and he ran in the opposite direction. But we do see there are the general, "I'll go," like Isaiah, just "I'll go, I'll do it." But then there's also the specifics. Jonah told to go to Nineveh. I think of Isaac and his bride Rebecca. You know, God brought Isaac, Rebecca. There was a specific there. And here David illustrating both. I give you, God, the general, but then he comes in and, "God, I give you the specifics." And God leads him to a place called Hebron. A great place where he will be king for a season, a place of high elevation, a place of God's directing. But look at the attitude in which he seeks the Lord. And then I want to give you some practical ways of seeking the Lord like this. As he comes, notice this, he's seeking the Lord. He's not asking for permission, he's asking for direction. There's something a little bit different here. So many times we'll ask permission because we already have it lined up. Like, "God, I'm going to do this and do this and do this, okay?" Right? You lay it all like, "God, this is where I'm going to be. This is where I'm going to be happening. Are you cool? Okay, we're cool." But remember him. Should I go? Where should I go? It really is an individual that will seek the Lord in this way of abandoning all thought, all idea, and tonight going before God and saying, "God, what do you want? God, what do you want? It's all here." You got to understand that what really drives this home is this: being willing to accept the answer. Being willing to accept the answer when, "God, what do you want?" And he may come in with, "I want you to wait. God, what do you want? I want you to love them. God, what do you want? I want you to show up on time." "God, I mean, like, come on. On time? They keep me late." "Yeah, I just want you to show up on time." How do we do something like this? There's, I think, some practical, just Christian disciplines and truths that we can put into our life. How do I seek the Lord like this? I mean, clearly we'd see in Scripture we seek the Lord in prayer. Jesus illustrates it so well, does he not? I mean, even before he goes and selects his disciples, you see that he prays all night. He literally prays all through the night cycle as the stars run their course and the moon shines in its brightness and the morning dew comes up and the dark of night is replaced by the beginning orange, amber colors of the rising of the sun. And he's seeking his Father for that direction and picking his disciples. You see it in another way of seeking the Lord in his Word. We have God's Word as a great guide to our lives. It gives us this great freedom to make decisions, but it is this great guideline or this great fence to lead us and to guide us and to protect us. Going, "God, what does your Word say?" And you may be seeking in a specific, but there are some general practical principles in God's Word that you can apply to get specific direction. The third thing that you see in Scripture is godly counsel. To go to other godly believers, to go and to ask for, you know, their wisdom or their direction. "Hey, what do you think?" And to bounce ideas off. Somebody that can guide you in Scripture. Somebody that can pray through things with you. It's great ways of just, really, "Lord, I'm seeking you as you are guided by His Word, as you're guided by His Spirit, and you're making decisions in faith as He leads you." As high expectations meet reality, look at this. David thinks this is the moment. It's going to happen. But look at how he insulates himself. "God, do you want me to move? I don't want to blow this. I don't want to handle this incorrectly. I don't want to ride in with my horse going, 'Hello, my people.' And they're not my people yet. So notice the second thing that David does that is just as practical in our life when our high expectations meet reality. Secondly, you see this about David. There is contentment in the Lord. There is contentment in the Lord. When high expectations meet reality, our contentment is seriously challenged. Ooh, that's not what I thought. I don't like that. That isn't what I had planned. But notice David, he works through this situation and you'll really see the reality of his expectations here in a minute. But it's all buffered or insulated with his contentment in the Lord. Look verse 4. Then the men of Judah came and there they anointed David. Do you see that? Look at verse 4. Then the men of Judah came and they anointed David king. Right? Then they anointed him king. He had that promise. I'm going to be king. But look at the rest of the verse. Over the house of Judah. David was promised a nation. But in verse 4, God gives him a house. He's promised 12 tribes that make up a nation, but God goes, I'll give you one of those 12. Do you see the high expectations meeting the reality? You see them all, I'm king of a household. Now, as the dad and the husband in the house, like I can go home tonight at the end of the evening and walk in the house and go, the king is home in his kingdom. And, you know, my 4-year-old Finley will laugh at the king and run and go get in bed and go, daddy's being funny. Big difference between a nation and a household. But look at how David lives out this reality. It says verse 4, and they told David, saying, the men of Jabesh-Gilead were the ones who buried Saul. So David sent messenger to the men of Jabesh-Gilead and said to them, you are blessed of the Lord, for you have shown his kindness to the Lord, to Saul, and have buried him. And now may the Lord show kindness and truth to you. I also will repay you this kindness because you have done this thing. Now, therefore, let your hands be strengthened and be valiant, for your master Saul is dead, and the house of Judah has anointed me king over them. But look at verse 8. But Abner, the son of Ner, the commander of Saul's army, took Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, and brought him over to Mahanaim and made him king over Gilead, over the Asherites, over Jezreel, over Ephraim, over Benjamin, and over all Israel. But look at what you see in this section in David's life. He is content with being king over a household, and he faithfully ministers the duty of king, even though he's only given 1/12 of what he was promised. This contentment is a contentment that is found in the Lord. In other words, not just a contentment in what I have or what I've been given, even though there is an important contentment in that, but David has this contentment that I believe is ultimately founded in just in the Lord, that God has been good to him, that God has provided this for him, that God has kept him to this day, that God has brought him to this moment, that God has called him to move, a contentment in the Lord. I would venture to say that we have lists of wants, not lists of haves. Right? I mean, you make a list. We have lists of things that we want. I mean, that's called going shopping, right? You know, I want to get this at the store. I want to get that. I mean, it's the end of August, but if you have little children, you're probably getting lists of what they want for Christmas already or what they want for their next birthday. And you're like, you just had a birthday 3 weeks ago. Have you lost your mind? Well, I want this for my birthday. Because there is within us a lack of contentment, a desire to want more instead of that moment to just step back and look and be blessed with what we have. You see, this contentment in the Lord is David being able to go and go, I am content that I have, by God's blessing and God's faithfulness, I have the opportunity to be king of a household. I know God has promised me 12 tribes, a nation, a multitude of people, but I am content in the Lord that He has blessed me with a household. a desire, that contentment. It's that struggle to always want more, to always want bigger, to always want better, to always want the newest model, to always want to be on the cutting edge, to always want to be fresh. But here with David, you see he's content in the Lord and what God has given him. Look at how this works out in Scripture. The Bible will say in 1 Timothy chapter 6, Paul would write this, "But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that." Think about it. We have food and clothing. We'll be content with that. That's a struggle on that last week before you go and do your big grocery shopping list, right? That to be content with food, it's when you open up and stare at the refrigerator and you have an egg, mayonnaise, and that one leftover hot dog that you could not throw away. You promised somebody would eat that, but that was 3.5 weeks ago. And half of the side is burnt to a crisp and the other half is uncooked. And you're like, I need to be content with the food that I have. You know, Paul would also write in Philippians chapter 4, verse 11, "I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content in whatever the circumstance." David has this down. This is why he has it down. You see this, how can I be content in the Lord? First, be content with what was provided. Be content with what was provided. Remember, he's given one. He's been promised 12. In 1 Samuel 16, verse 1 all the way through 13, you see the prophet come in, anointed. You're the next king of Israel. You're promised all of this. But here David has one and he's content. Content with a tribe instead of a nation. Because God had provided it. It's learning to be content with what you have and not being caught up in what you want. Here's how we do this. Understand that there are needs that God has met in your life that nothing in this world can meet. If you're a follower of Jesus, look at how this pans out for each and every one of us. There are needs and even wants that Jesus has satisfied in each and every one of us. There is that need for forgiveness that Christ has satisfied. That the King, when He is King of not just one part of our life, but all of our life, satisfies. The forgiveness that washes and cleanses every part of our life when we are satisfied in Him and we are content in who He is, that He has provided for all of our needs at the cross. It's a moment when your satisfaction is in the Lord, not just in what you can get from the Lord, and there's something big in that. Do me a favor, if you're near somebody, just kind of nudge them for a second. Say, hey, listen to this for a second. You're like, good, I was kind of wanting to nudge them. So you get to nudge them. Look at this. It's the satisfaction in the Lord, not a satisfaction in what you get from the Lord. There's great blessings from the Lord, but do you know that there are times where God will give us things that will make us uncomfortable, that will cause us to hurt, that will cause us to struggle, but it's that very thing that will bring us to that place of finding Him and being satisfied in Him. If I want to be content in just God, what you give, God, give, 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 you're going to have moments where you're going to go, God, why did you give me that? And God says, I gave you that because I want you to be satisfied in me. You find one final thing with David and his contentment in the Lord. Look at what he does. He encourages others. Here are these men that come in from Jabesh-Gilead. And notice David, the first kind of act as king of Judah, he has his moment. You know, the crown is placed on his head. And surely as he was on the run, he had thought about what it was going to be like and how it was going to go and how great his coronation was going to be. And here he's like, okay, I got a household and then I got a couple of dudes that are bringing to me information about Saul, the guy that was before me. They're still talking about Saul. But notice how he encourages these men. Be valiant, steadfast. He thanks them. He gives time to them. Look at in Paul or David's moment, his contentment allows him to see the needs of the other people. He sees the loss of these men. They just lost their king. He sees their sacrifice, that they had rescued his body, that they gave him a proper burial. He sees even the place that Saul was, even though Saul was an enemy to David, but God had placed Saul in the position he was in. And the final thing I want to show you about David that insulated him with this expectation meeting reality is this. The third thing is a patience in the Lord. I seek the Lord. I'm content in the Lord. And then finally you see in David, there's a patience in the Lord. In other words, I put it this way. Contentment deals with the resources, while patience here deals with the time. The contentment, he's content with the resources or the things, you know, God had given him 1/12 of it and he's content, but he also sees that he's patient for the duration of time. David will go in with the reality of, I am king, but I'm only king of a household, I'm only king of a tribe when God has promised me a nation, but he is patient in the Lord for 7.5 years. 7.5 years. Now, for some of you, I know there's some of you high school students in here, you know, 7.5 years, I mean, that's long. It's like doing high school twice. And there may be a few of you high schoolers, that may be your streak, you know, God bless you. But that just seems so long, right? 7.5 years. But look at with David. He has a patience in the Lord to stick it out for 7.5 years. He has a patience, he's just, you know, counting the days down, but rather blessed in the Lord, knowing God has sustained him. It's a patience, and if you track David's life, it's much longer than 7.5 years. It goes back maybe a decade and a half in his life when he was first anointed at home by Samuel. A patience that can go through the duration of time because it's a patience that is anchored in the Lord, not in the gift or not in the attainment or the accomplishment. You know, how do we have this patience in the Lord? James gives it to us. Listen, James chapter 5, verse 7 and 8, it says, be patient then, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. Be patient then, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crops and how patient he is in the autumn and the spring rain? You too, be patient and stand firm because the Lord's coming is near. Do you see where the patience is? The patience is not in what I get. The patience is in, okay, well, I just have to wait this long. But rather, the patience is in the Lord. His ultimate coming to set things right and to deliver me from sin and to deliver me from the evilness of this world. Look here with David. He has this patience in the Lord. He's waiting on him. And he illustrates it in two specific ways that we can be encouraged to be patient in the Lord. You find in David's life, and maybe even yours, when you have patience in the Lord, you're waiting on him in his actions, in his work in your life. You'll be patient even when nothing is happening. You'll be patient even when nothing is happening. See, on the flip side, in the latter part of the section of Scripture, you see in verse 8 through 11, Abner brings in Ishbosheth, the son of Saul. And Ishbosheth really means this, a man of shame. Really, kind of a loser of a guy, and makes him king of all Israel. Over this 7.5 year period of time where David is king over Judah, Ishbosheth gets to be king over the rest of Israel and all of its authority and all of its power and all of its greatness, all that God had promised David for 2 years. That leaves this gap in which there seems to be nothing happening, and David is still faithfully tending to the people of Judah, and the rest of Israel goes through this period where it appears that there's no king. And it would be easy to go like, God, nothing's happening. I'm right here. Can I get on my white horse? Can I ride in? Can I say, hello, my people? And for 5 years, nothing seems to be happening. But guess what I've learned? And guess what you see in David's life over these 5 years? When we think nothing is happening and we're just waiting, you know what God calls that in our life? Preparation. He's preparing you for that moment. And for 7.5 years, David gets to be faithful and responsible with a manageable with a manageable group of people, with a tribe. It prepares him to one day be the greatest king that Israel has ever seen until the ultimate king, Jesus. It's this 5 years. Nothing is happening, but rather it's God's preparation. Nothing outwardly may be happening, but who knows the bountiful things that were happening in the life of David because it was a season of preparation. You can't miss this other way as you're patient in the Lord for that duration of time. Look at where it goes in. You're patient in the Lord even when it seems like nothing is happening. But even secondly, you see with David, you're patient in the Lord even when it seems like you're overlooked. Even when it seems like you're overlooked. Even though David turns out to be the greatest king in all Israel, David has these moments in his life. It's marked by being overlooked. It happened even in the day he was anointed king in 1 Samuel chapter 16. Samuel comes in and sees David's brothers and he's like, man, these guys are warriors. I mean, these are like the original Rambo, Conan the Barbarian, Chuck Norris. And Samuel even goes to Jesse and goes like, do you have any more? And it's like all of a sudden, his dad has that moment of like, ooh, we left one at Walmart. Literally, he goes like, oh, yeah, we got one more. Will you go get him? That's kind of messed up. I mean, I even think some of you might even know that moment. You feel like you're like the forgotten son or the forgotten daughter. You're like the accident. Mom and dad said, no, you were planned, but there's you and then there's your brother right before you or before you. And they're like 17 years older than you, right? Like that's David. He's kind of overlooked there, but you even see it here. He's overlooked over Israel. They get Ishbosheth, a man of shame. You even find it to go even another way. Israel is God's people. The reason why Ishbosheth is called Ishbosheth is because his name was changed because he was named after one of the false gods of the land. Oh, after paganism. And then when you even go a little bit further and you see Ishbosheth's life, you see that he's described as a man with weak hands. He's an absolute loser, but he's put in this place where David's like, this is my promise. This is my moment. This is my reality. And why do you overlook me for him? And why is he there when I got this? I was born for this. But look at this. He's patient in the Lord. He waits until the final moment when God comes or when God orchestrates and they acknowledge him as king over all Israel. He's the man that'll be referred to as the shepherd over God's people. The man with a heart after God. A man who really throughout scripture is this picture of the ultimate king Jesus and his ability to reign and rule and bring blessing and leadership to the people of God. But you find it here when that reality meets that high expectation. He's willing to wait in the Lord. G. Campbell Morgan gives us this understanding of waiting. As we bring this down to a close, listen to the words of the great preacher G. Campbell Morgan. He says this of waiting. Waiting for God is not laziness. Waiting for God is not going to sleep. Waiting for God is not the abandonment of effort. Waiting for God means first, activity under command. Second, readiness for any new command that may come. And third, the ability to do nothing until the command is given. That's waiting on the Lord. When high expectations meet reality, can we bring it together in this final moment of our expectations and our reality and understand the genuine reality of the ultimate King, King Jesus? You know, there may be several of you in here that you have recognized that Jesus is King and you are maybe even moving and surrendering some of your kingship to Jesus' kingship, but you've only given Him 1/12. You've only given Him one section of your kingdom instead of giving it all to Him. And what you've given him, actually, you think, hey, I'm kind of giving him the best because I've kind of straightened this up. And so here, God, you can have this. And when I get the rest in line, then I'll give you a little bit more. But you see here with David as this picture of Jesus, this ultimate truth that if Jesus is your king, you should surrender all your kingdom to him. You might have this expectation that if you brought certain things to Jesus, that he would shame you. But the reality is he loves you. You might think, if I bring certain things to Jesus, he will condemn me, but rather the reality is he will forgive you. You may be thinking, there's certain things that if I brought this to Jesus, he will reject me, when the truth of the matter is, Jesus is a king that will say, no, I love you, I receive you. You may have this expectation that if you opened up about these things in your life and you just let the covers off and laid it all before him, that he would want nothing to do with you. But will you see the king in all of his splendor? Will you see the king crowned, not with a crown of gold, but with a crown of thorns? Will you see a king who's not clothed in purple and red and blue of royalty, but a king who is naked and who is pierced and who is crucified and who is dying for you, that he might free you from any bondage in your supposed kingdom? He says, bring it all to me and I will forgive you and I will wash you and I will cleanse you and I will rule over you and I will restore and I will heal and I will change. Your reality, your expectations can come together in a great place of hope, in a great place of promise, in a great reality beyond what you could ever ask or think in Jesus. It can come as you come to him and surrender all, and he forgives. As you come to him and you surrender and you confess, no matter what it is, and he brings you in, and you become a part of his kingdom, and you become a part of his rule, and you become under his protection, and you become under his blessings that abound towards you, and you become that man or that woman after God's own heart. Will you bow for a moment of prayer?